Such an exciting week as far as activities in the congregation. Just last Tuesday, of course, you know, last week the clothing house, the We Care Center was closed down for a while for to enable us to be able to clean it up and get it ready for the winter clothes that were to be moved in. And Tuesday it opened up, and I went over there, and there were several folks helping out, and they do such a wonderful job. All the ladies and men that help out in that activity, they just have that down to a science now. I mean, everything just works just right. They know what their duties are, and Barbara does such a good job of getting everything lined up. She had mentioned that they had given away over 400 articles of clothing, over 400 articles in one day. So there is a lot of activity that goes on there. We're so thankful for our Christian brothers and sisters that help out with that. And then Wednesday, we had, I mentioned Wednesday night, we had all the ladies of the congregation that went over to the fellowship room and spent time cooking soup, cooking stew. And their purpose behind doing that was just to lift the spirits of some of our older folks, some of our shut-ins, and some of those that they just felt like needed a bowl of soup. And it's such a wonderful act of kindness that was shown. And we appreciate them so much and what they did. And then yesterday, Earl put together a little golf scramble. And we didn't have a lot of folks there. We had enough for three teams there, but we had representatives from the Blackwell congregation. We had representatives there from the Agape congregation, and, of course, some there from our own congregation. And we had a good time of fellowship, a beautiful fall day, fall morning, and a good time was had by all. We appreciate Earl so much for putting that together. But, you know, one of the things I was thinking last night, right before I went to sleep, is it's so nice to belong to an active congregation. Because, folks, I've been in some of the congregations that were not active. And, you know, it's nice to be able to see work going on, people caring for one another to the extent that they're willing to share their time and sacrifice their time and share their talents and abilities to help others out. And that's what Christianity is all about. And that's what being an active congregation is all about. And I'm just so thankful to belong to such a wonderful congregation of the Lord's people. And we just got through singing the song, "This World Is Not My Home." Well, if this world is not my home, what's my home going to look like? You know, we're getting ready to look at some verses that talk about the afterlife. Last week we talked about death. You know, what happens after death? Where do we go when we take our last breath? You know, I told you that we would have one lesson on this. Let me tell you what happened. You know, that five-lesson series that I had planned, it's turning into an eight-lesson series. You know, I got to digging in on this, and I've preached this lesson before. I don't ever preach the same lesson twice the same way. It doesn't work out that way. You know, I get to studying on it more, and I come up with more. That's what Bible study is kind of like. You know, you think you've closed one door, you open three more. So that's kind of what it's all about. And so we're going to look at actually two lessons on the afterlife, the immediate afterlife. One this week and one next week. I want to talk about some biblical truths found in scriptures this week. Next week, I want to emphasize the story of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. It's one of the few places in the Bible that, yes, obviously we're getting a physical description of a spiritual realm. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But we do kind of get an insight as to what that immediate afterlife, some truths about that immediate afterlife that we can look forward to. So we're going to look at that in more detail next week. But, you know, as I got to studying, I thought, you know, I've left out the judgment day. You know, I haven't even mentioned that as part of the series. And you can't really talk about the ultimate afterlife, the eternity, without looking at the judgment day and what's going to happen on that day. What can we expect for the rest of eternity? So we'll finish up the series, and you know, for now, I think we'll finish up the series on the day of judgment, talking about the judgment day in 3 weeks. But this morning, it's interesting that whenever you look at the perspective of the afterlife, and you know, and a lot of times we talk about going to heaven. And you know, and I understand that. I whenever someone says, you know, I want to go to heaven whenever I die, we're talking about we want to go into whatever that spiritual realm is that is going to give us that comfort. That's what we associate with heaven, a place of comfort, a place where we get to be with Christ. And even though that's not, as we'll look at, that's not the heaven always that the Bible talks about, there is a spiritual realm that the Bible does talk about. There is an afterlife, but it's always interesting that, you know, people have different concepts of heaven. You know, in northwestern Oklahoma and out in western Oklahoma, you know, farming and ranching is a big part of life. You know, it just is. That's, people have rich traditions, families, generations of families that have farmed or have ranched. And sometimes whenever they talk about what heaven's going to be like, they talk about going and God giving them a ranch, you know, for the rest of eternity. A ranch where every time they throw a rope, they catch the calf that they're trying to rope, you know. Or they'll talk about, you know, being able to farm in fields where there's always rain. You know, the rains come at the right time. The crops, and you know, instead of 20 bushels, which is the average in western Oklahoma, they get 120 bushels. You know, they, you know, kind of talk about that perspective. I've been around golfers in my life who believe that, or, you know, who talk about, you know, heaven's a place where, you know, there's going to be great, beautiful golf courses that won't cost a dime to play, and every hit's going to be a hole-in-one. You know, everything's going to be perfect. Every swing is perfect. You don't have to go hunt in the trees to find your next golf ball like we did yesterday. But, you know, so everybody has a different perspective of what heaven's going to be about. Well, what's it going to really be about? What's it going to really be like? What's going to happen to me whenever I die? This 85-year-old couple, having been married almost 60 years, had died in a car crash. They'd been in good health the last 10 years, mainly due to her interest in health food and exercise. When they reached the pearly gates, St. Peter, and you notice all these stories, they end in the pearly gates or start with the pearly gates and St. Peter. You know, there's no biblical precedence with that at all, but you go with it for this morning. It took them to their mansion, which was decked out with a beautiful kitchen, a master bath suite, and jacuzzi. As they oohed and awed, the old man asked Peter how much all this was going to cost. "It's free," Peter exclaimed. "This is heaven." Next, they went out back to see the championship golf course that the home backed up to. They would have golfing privileges every day. And each week, the course changed to a new one, representing the great golf courses on the earth. The old man asked, "What are the green fees?" Peter's reply, "This is heaven. You get to play for free." Next, they went to the clubhouse and saw the lavish buffet lunch with the cuisines of the world laid out before them. "How much to eat?" asked the old man. "Don't you understand yet? This is heaven. It's free," Peter replied. "Well, where are all the low-fat and low-cholesterol foods?" the old man asked timidly. "That's the best part," Peter said. "You can eat as much as you like of whatever you like, and you never get fat, and you never get sick. This is heaven." The old man looked at his wife and said, "You and your bran muffins, we could have been here 10 years ago." So everybody's got their own little perspectives of what heaven is. But for the next couple of weeks, let's look at what the Bible says. Let's look at some truths that would give us a little bit of an understanding. And understand this, we're physical people. And we sense things in a very physical way. And yet, we're talking about a spiritual realm that we can't see because we are physical. But we are going to be a part of it. So we're going to try to understand it the best way we can. And we're going to try to see what the Bible does tell us. But we also know that there's some aspects that we may have questions about that the Bible doesn't give us answers to. But let's look at the answers it does give. Fact number one. We do not cease to exist whenever we die. And I know to some of us here this morning that sounds a little bit obvious because, again, we do have some knowledge on the Bible. We do know that there is a resurrection. We do know that there is an afterlife. But do you know that there are many in the world today who believe that whenever they die, they're just like Rover. They're dead all over. That's it. You know, just a grave. The only thing that they had to look forward to is the grave and going back to the dust. What a sad perspective on you know, what you've got to look forward to. With all that happens in this life, it's good. It's nice. It's wonderful. It's inspirational to be able to know that we have something more to look forward to. And the Bible tells us we do. We do not cease to exist when we die. John chapter 5, verse 28 through 29 says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all," and note that word again, "all, all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And you see, there are some who teach doctrines that those who are evil in this life will die and their existence will cease. Jesus himself said, all will rise again. The good and the righteous to that great reward through eternity. But to the evil and the unrighteous, they will go away into eternal punishment. We'll talk more about that. Look at what part of man goes to live at death. First of all, when Christ was on the cross, he was having a conversation with the thief who believed in him. And Jesus said to him in Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, "Truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Now, we're going to talk about that, but that's the afterlife. That's the immediate afterlife. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, just three verses later, it says, "And Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last." Now, what went on? Jesus didn't cease to exist because he just gave the thief a promise that whenever we die, we're going to be in paradise. You're going to be with me today in paradise. And yet, Jesus died on the cross. Well, later on, we're told that the soldiers and folks gathered up his body. They went and they laid him in a tomb. So his body was left behind. But he tells God, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." My spirit. So the spirit goes on. We all have a spirit. This natural body that we possess, it will cease. But our spirit will go on. Acts chapter 7, verse 59 talks about the stoning of Stephen, the disciple. Note the fact that it says he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Even Stephen understood that I'm not going to cease to exist. My physical body is, but my spirit is going to go on. And so he asked Christ to receive it. Every now and then, I get asked the question, how should the body be handled? Is cremation wrong? Because there is a belief that the body, whenever it's resurrected, it's going to be the physical body that's resurrected. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, people say, it says, "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." And there are many who believe that that's talking about the physical body that will rise. Well, is that true? Is it the physical body that's going to arise? Is it the physical body? What happens to the physical body? Didn't we mention last week when we talked about the subject of death that we have been made from dust? And Solomon says, "And to dust we shall return." So the physical body decays. The physical body goes away. You know, there's nothing in the Bible that tells us that there is a certain standard by which the body, after the spirit leaves, is supposed to be handled. Yes, it's okay to cremate a body. Yes, it's okay to bury a body. Yes, it's okay. You know, I know that there's, a couple of you that have done as I have done and signed up to just let some medical students do what they need to do to learn something about medicine with our bodies. Because we're not going to be here. When the body passes on, the spirit goes on. But the body ceases to exist. The body has no more function for us at all. It's just a lifeless husk. And so it is that with an understanding, here's one of the things that the Bible helps us to understand. We can understand that the important part of this is our spirit. The important part of each of us is that spirit that God has given to us. And it's that spirit that will live on. Listen to these scriptures. Upon death, we are given a spiritual body or existence. This is fact number two. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35, and we'll look at verse 42 through 44, and then also verse 49. But someone will ask, how were the dead raised? You know, even in Paul's time, people were asking, what's going to happen? What's going to happen whenever I die and there's going to be a resurrection? How are we going to be raised? There's probably some of us wondering, is it going to be my natural body? You know, how they understood that the body decays. The body decomposes and goes back. So they were probably wondering, you know, what is this process? How's it all going to come about? So he starts to answer their questions. In verse 42, he says, so is it with the resurrection of the dead? What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. And understand, he's talking about the body. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, that's what we've got now. But listen to what he says, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that's where we're at right now. Listen to what he says, verse 49, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. What is that image? Well, do we see Christ walking around in a spiritual body anymore? No. In a natural body, physical body? We don't see Him that way. Because now He has a spiritual body. And you know, John, in writing to the Christians that he was writing to in 1 John, he lets them know that someday you're going to see the Spirit of Christ just as He is, because we're going to be like that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 through 3, he says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Now we have this physical body. It's adapted to this world in which we live in. It's a natural world. It's a natural body.
the rest of eternity. Fact number three, upon death, we will go to a temporary spiritual destination to await the judgment. However, upon death, our judgment is sealed. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 tells us this. And just as it is appointed once for man to die, and after that comes the judgment. We will only suffer one physical death, and then our judgment is sealed. Everything that we are going to do in preparing our soul has to be done now. We don't get second chances. So whenever we die, our judgment is sealed. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, this is why Solomon emphasizes that while we've got time, we need to make the most of it. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol. Sheol means the grave to which you are going. Now's the time to do what we can with our life to prepare ourselves for the afterlife, because there will be an afterlife. Upon death, we will be carried to a temporary, and I mean carried, we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. We will be carried to a temporary spiritual place of waiting called Hades. The word Hades means all receiving, which denotes the fact that it is a spiritual realm that receives all souls. You remember that Christ said that all souls will be resurrected. That means the unrighteous too. So this will be a place that will house the unrighteous as well as the righteous. But there is a difference in where both the righteous and unrighteous will preside. In Hades, there are two places of judgment. A place of torment called Gehenna, and a place of comfort called paradise. Another word for the place of torture is called Tartarus. It is a word used to describe the punishment side of Hades, and it can be found in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Paradise is a word play on the Garden of Eden. It simply means a place of contentment. Since Israel had no immediate access to the garden at history's origin or conclusion, paradise, sometimes called Abraham's bosom, was associated with the realm of the righteous dead awaiting the resurrection of the body. It's the good side of Hades. It's the side that, as we talk about the afterlife as Christians, that's the side we want to be on. That's the place we want to go to. It's the place of comfort for the righteous. Paradise is the place we will find Lazarus the beggar in next week's lesson. Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, again, Christ told the thief on the cross, I will be with you today, or truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. There's an interesting story that Paul tells about this place. And we don't know for sure if it was Paul talking about himself, and that seems to be the likelihood, so that's kind of the way we'll go with it. But we don't know that for sure. He may have been reciting a story that his Christian brother told him. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 4, there's a very interesting story that he tells. And it's an encounter, okay? It's a real-life experience. And it is the only real-life experience that actually literally tells us what it was like for a physical presence to be in a spiritual realm, that spiritual realm being paradise. Listen to what he says. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man, and like I said, this is the likelihood is he's talking about himself here. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. There are three heavens. There is the heaven that we see is the sky by day. There is the second heaven, which is the universe, the stars, and the heavenly bodies that we see at night. And the third heaven is the spiritual realm that we can't see. But Paul says, I was caught up into the third heaven. I was caught up into that spiritual realm. And being that he didn't suffer any torment, he was in the good part, okay? But listen to what he says. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. He says, I don't know if I was there physically or spiritually, and probably he was there spiritually, being that what we know about that spiritual realm. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, the good side. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Now listen to how he describes it. And this is all he's allowed to describe. This is the best way a physical being could describe that spiritual realm. Listen to what he says. And he heard things that cannot be told. And the New King James Version says, inexpressible words. He's literally saying, I heard things I couldn't even express. They were so wonderful, he couldn't express them with the physical tongue. That's how beautiful and wonderful this place is. I couldn't say it. I couldn't express it. There's not a way for me to express what I experienced. And he says, which man may not utter. Aside from the story that we're going to look at next week, and understand that next week's story is told in a physical way, Paul's actually saying that I was there in paradise and I can't tell you what went on. It's just too wonderful. It's too inexpressible. So you understand that the place that we're going to end up in, the place we're going to go to immediately upon our last breath on this earth, is so wonderful, so beautiful, so comforting, we can't express it with a mortal tongue. The mortal mind cannot comprehend it. And it brings up an interesting point that, I got to thinking about this last week. In John chapter 11, you'll recognize that as the time in which Christ goes and he resurrects Lazarus. You know, we all know that story. But what's interesting about that story is that everybody's excited whenever they see Lazarus coming out of the tomb. And a lot of people believed on Christ because of that incident. But it's this curious mind of mine that looks at that story, and I put myself in the place of Lazarus' family. What are you likely to do? If one of your family members was to die and come back a few days later, what are you likely to do? I mean, are you likely to say, oh, well, hey, I'm glad you're up and around again. Let's get back to work. Let's go on with life. Or are you likely to say, hey, where have you been? What did it look like? What did you experience? Were you able to see what was going on down here? You know, Lazarus' family could have said, did you know that Jesus had come and he wept with us and he comforted us? You know, there's a lot of questions associated there, isn't there? But the Bible doesn't tell us that he had anything to say. And whenever we look at what Paul experienced, whenever he was caught up into paradise, it helps us to understand. Lazarus wouldn't have been able to know. Either it would have been erased from his mind, or he experienced things that he couldn't even express with his tongue. That's how wonderful the place is that's waiting for you and I. A beautiful, wonderful place that we can't even express with our own tongues. Here's a way in which God protects us from pain and suffering and bad things in the righteous afterlife. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, It says literally, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. I was recently asked this question, and it wasn't the first time I've been asked this question. You know, there are a lot of things that have become kind of common folklore amongst people that we just kind of accept. You know, the idea of angels is one of those. You know, a lot of people talk about angels having wings and flying around, and yet the Bible doesn't really give us that image except for the strange angels and strange characters that are around the throne of God. But, you know, there's a lot of things that we, you know, our society believes about angels that really aren't based in the Bible or even indicated as true, as what the Bible says. And there's this common perception that we have as humans in believing that those who have gone on before us are looking back and watching over us. And, you know, it's a comforting thing to think about. But does the Bible actually teach it? Let me ask you this question. With all the things that happen in this life, with the many tears that we shed, with the many problems we have to go through, with the afflictions and the sufferings, sometimes even the torment that our souls have to endure, do we really want our loved ones looking down on us in their place of comfort and have to go through all of that again? No, you and I don't wish that upon our loved ones. The Bible seems to indicate to us that God takes all of that away. And one of the ways that He is able to give them that ultimate comfort where they are free from the suffering that we have to go through in life, and the suffering they had to go through in life, is to take away those former things, is to be sheltered and shielded from what's going on in this life, to where all they have is that place of wonderment and beauty and comfort in the afterlife. You know, I'll be perfectly honest with you. I love you people. But if I go on pretty soon and I'm in paradise, I don't want to see what's going on with you. Now, I'll be hoping that you join me someday, but I don't want to have to look back on all the problems that you're suffering with. You know, I want to be problem-free. I want to be pain-free. I don't want to be troubled anymore. I don't want to have to look at sin and see the effects of sin anymore. I want to be in that perfect realm. And we should want that for our loved ones. It's one of the great things that God does, is that He sends us to that place where we are totally shielded, secure, and comforted. How about ghosts? That's a question that pops up every now and then. Do we have people who have gone on before as part of afterlife? Being an experience where some people turn into ghosts and they wander around and haunt people and give people a hard time, or maybe actually be a comfort to some people and that sort of thing. You know, yesterday was Halloween. We have any ghosts wandering around the earth on Halloween? Do you know that the Bible does give us indication of one ghost that ever existed? And that's separate and apart from the transfiguration. If you want to say that Elijah and Moses were ghosts, you know, I guess you could. But the Bible tells us about one ghost, and one ghost only, one time, that I can run across that there ever was a ghost that, you know, didn't have a body but came up from another realm. And it actually says he came up from another realm. And it happens in 1 Samuel chapter 28, whenever Saul is about to go into battle, and it's going to be his last battle, and he's going to be killed, he and his sons. But he goes into his last battle, and he's wondering if God's going to give him victory in this battle, because God had already left him, because he wasn't obedient to God anymore. And so he goes to the only source that had passed on, that always came to give him that information. He needed Samuel, but Samuel was already dead. So he goes to a medium. And here I am opening up a whole new can of worms that we're not going to be able to close this morning. But he goes to this medium, and guess what? This medium brings up the spirit or ghost of Samuel. But let me tell you something. It's the only ghost that I know of that ever existed. And I'm thankful for that, because he wasn't happy he got brought up. In fact, he looks at Saul and he literally says, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And you think about it. If we're in paradise and we're enjoying everything that we've talked about this week and then we'll talk about next week and then we talked about last week, if we're enjoying this wonderful realm of paradise, the last thing we want is to be brought back into this life. Samuel wasn't happy. He wasn't happy. He wasn't a happy ghost. And so, you know, it's not a thing that we should want for our loved ones, to think that they would be looking back on this world. What we should want is to know that they are living in a place that we want to live in someday, a place where they are totally sheltered, a place where they are totally blessed and comforted. That's what we're told paradise is about. And we're told heaven's even greater than that. We'll get into that on the Day of Judgment. The torment side of Hades is Gehenna. Gehenna is the Jewish word, and Gehenna is the Greek word for the Valley of Hinnom. And this word is also expressed as the eternal hell. So sometimes it's expressed as the eternal hell. Sometimes it's expressed as the place of torment in Hades. The Valley of Hinnom was a deep, narrow ravine south of Jerusalem. It was used as the city garbage dump. Refuge materials and dead animals were burned there. Fires continually smoldered, and smoke from the burning debris rose day and night. Gehenna thus became a graphic symbol of woe and judgment, and of a place of temporary and eternal punishment. In your translations, the word hell is used to describe the punishment. It is used 11 times by Jesus and once by James. You know, there are some folks that don't like to hear the fire and brimstone sermons about hell. It scares us a little bit. Jesus was the greatest fire and brimstone preacher that ever walked this earth. He preached them a lot. 12 times that this word appears in the New Testament, it's used 11 of those times by Jesus Christ himself. And the reason why, folks, is not because he was talking about something that he looked forward to throwing unrighteous people. He did it as a warning. He didn't want for people to go there, but he said it does exist. And it does exist for the unrighteous. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But that's the bad side of Hades. That's the side we don't want to go to. This is not everything the Bible mentions about the afterlife, and nothing has been mentioned about the judgment day. We'll get to those things. Some questions and answers to look forward to. How do we find our way to a temporary and eternal destruction? Is there a roadmap? Is there a car that's going to take us where we're going to go? Do you know if the Bible actually tells us how we're going to get there? We'll look at that next week. Will we recognize each other in the spiritual realms? We'll answer that question. Is there any way to come back to this world after we have passed over into the spiritual realm? Is paradise and Gehenna the same thing as heaven and hell? Is Hades a permanent place? Will it last through eternity? If my judgment is sealed at death, do I have to participate in the judgment? Will I be accountable for all my sins? These are questions we hope to answer in the next couple of weeks. But let's end this morning by acknowledging this. It's easy to sometimes get bogged down in what is going to happen whenever we depart from this earth. But it doesn't change the focus and direction the Spirit gives us while we are still living. Peter was talking about the destruction of the earth. He was talking about the time before judgment when everything will be done away with. He was letting them see the full picture, letting the Christians see it all, and telling them about what was going to happen. It's all going to be done away with. And then he comes to this conclusion in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. And here ultimately, no matter what we think about the afterlife, no matter what we know, no matter the things we don't know, here's where our focus needs to always be while we're still living. He says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. I'll tell you what, it sets my soul at peace to know where I'm going if I live righteously. If I live according to the obedience of God's Word, it's an inspiration to me to live every day knowing that if today's my last day, God has prepared this wonderful place for me to go and be part of. I think about my loved ones, my brothers and sisters in Christ, who also live faithful lives, who also live righteous lives, and they're waiting for me to join them, and they're waiting for you too. And it's nice to know that they too are being comforted, that they too are experiencing that wonderful joy, that eternal abode, because you know what? They deserve it. They lived through this life as you and I are living through it. We have experienced what they have experienced, and I'm thankful to know they're getting something better. And I want us all to get that something better. I want us all to be able to enjoy that wonderful place of comfort and joy. And I just love thinking about this. It's so inexpressible that we can't even talk about how wonderful it is and fully understand this life. Someday we will. When we take on that spiritual body and experience it for the first time. So how do we get there? Just as Peter said, we need to be, key word, diligent. Diligent. We're not going to be perfect, but we've got to strive. We've got to put in the effort. We've got to try to live righteously. We've got to try to live the way Christ lived. He's our example. And if we'll just simply do that, the message is the same. It's consistent throughout the New Testament. Be diligent. Don't give up. Hang in there. Finish the race. And someday, here's what I will give to you. The very thing that we've been discussing for 2 weeks and possibly for another 2 weeks. The thing that we sing the wonderful songs about. The thing that motivates us. That we look so forward to. That's being prepared for you and I. You know what that tells me? We're special. We're special. God doesn't have to do that. It's not like we deserve it. But God does it because He loves us. Because He loves us, He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. If you're here this morning, and you have not obeyed the gospel, why would you risk going another day knowing that if you die in sin, Gehenna waits for you. Tartarus waits for you. And ultimately, in eternity, hell waits for you. I don't want you to go there. Why would you? You know you don't want to go there. So what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Do you know that you're going to live another day? Do you know you're going to live another minute? How much time do you got left? Can you answer that question honestly? So do something with your soul today. Christ wants you to be saved today. Not later. Today. You need to be saved today. And you need to be living your life in a way that will assure your soul
here this morning, the plan is so simple to follow. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to be willing to confess that before others. You need to repent of your sin. You need to be baptized into Jesus Christ so that we can receive the access of His healing blood, His saving blood that washes all sins away, makes us pure, white as snow, so that someday we can put on those robes of white. I'm speaking in a physical way for a spiritual realm, but those robes of white to live with our Savior for the rest of eternity. If you're here this morning and you're subject to that invitation, Christ desires you to come, and we desire